Welcome to New Life Assembly of God's Media Ministry. We are glad that you are here. We believe the Word of God is relevant and life-changing, and hope that you will be blessed by this message.
Thank you so much, worship team. This is our final message in our series, Relational Parasites. And if you'll take your scriptures and turn with me to Matthew 23, verse 28. We're also going to be looking at Galatians 6, 1 and some other verses. But in this final message, we're talking about the hypocrite. We've looked at the controller. We've looked at the critic. We've looked at the clinger. And if you missed any of those messages, I encourage you to go back onto our YouTube channel or on Facebook and catch up on those messages, because I believe they are powerful and that they will speak to your life. This morning's message, we're looking at the hypocrite. And I read the story of a zoo that was noted for its great collection of a variety of animals. But one day, the gorilla died, and they couldn't find a replacement. So to keep up the appearance of a full range of animals, the zookeeper hired a man to wear a gorilla costume and put him in the gorilla enclosure to act like a gorilla. Well, it was the man's first day on the job, and the man didn't know very well how to act like a gorilla, and the costume was cumbersome, and so he was lumbering about the enclosure, trying to move about convincingly, and he got too close to the wall of the enclosure, and he tripped, and he fell into the lion exhibit. And the lion began to run towards him, and the man was screaming, convinced that his life was over. Help! Help! Until the lion reached to where he was and said, "Be quiet. You're going to get both of us fired." Both of them were pretending to be animals. Have you ever known someone who pretends, who wears a mask? Not literally, but they pretend to be something that they are not. And that's what we generally call a hypocrite. So with a show of hands, don't look around, with a show of hands, how many of you know a hypocrite? Only 3, 4, 5, 6 people. Come on now, folks. There's a whole lot more of them going around than we are indicating. But can any of you guess what the number one complaint that non-Christians have about Christians? That's right. You get an A. Move to the front of the class. Sometimes you're trying to witness to people, and they say that all Christians are hypocrites. And unfortunately, we haven't always given a testimony that we walk what we talk. Amen? And that's why they say that. But that was one of Jesus' chief complaints against the religious leaders of his day. Read with me, if you will, Matthew 23, verse 28. And here he plainly describes the sin of hypocrisy. He said to them, "Outwardly, you look like righteous people, but inwardly, your hearts are filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness." Inwardly, you're filled with hypocrisy and lawlessness. Did you know that the word hypocrite is used 18 times in the Bible? And every time, it's from the mouth of Jesus. Jesus had a zero tolerance policy towards hypocrisy. And the word hypocrite actually comes from the Greek, hypokrites, and it is taken from the Greek theater, where the actors actually used to wear masks. Have you ever seen the theater or drama symbol of one mask with a smiling face and another mask with a frowning face? That's taken from ancient theater where the actors actually held a mask in front of their face. So the word hypocrite literally describes someone who acts behind a mask, someone who pretends to be someone other than themselves. And Jesus had to deal with religious hypocrites in his day. And guess what? We're still dealing with them today. It may be the guy that comes to church on Sunday, lifts his hands and prays out loud, but everyone knows he's cheating on his wife. Nobody here, I'm not talking about anybody here, but that kind of stuff happens, amen? Or the person living a double life, involved in church, but partying on the weekends. Or the seemingly sweet and loving sister in Christ who smiles at your face, hugs your neck, and then gossips behind your back about you, amen? So what do we do? Do we do nothing and just pray? Do we have a role to play in helping them to confront their hypocrisy and get on the right track? How are we supposed to respond? How do we love the person who professes to be a Christian but is living in a way that conflicts with their profession of being a follower of Christ? Well, the first thing we need to do is determine why before you reply. Determine why before you reply. Try to understand why they're claiming to be one thing while living another, because that will guide you as to how to respond. They could have, there are several reasons why a person's actions may not line up with their profession. The first reason, some people go to church, but they don't know Christ yet. Some people go to church, but they don't know Christ yet. See, people go to church for a lot of reasons, right? Some go to church out of duty or obligation. Some go to church out of tradition. They were raised doing it. Their family always did it, so they come to church out of tradition. Some people come to church because there's a spiritual need. They feel this desire, this longing, but they have not yet met God. Some people come to church because they're seeking a mate. And they think church is a good place to find an upstanding person. Some people come to church because they need social connections. So there are many reasons why people come to church. But as someone once said, sitting in a church doesn't make you a Christian any more than sitting in McDonald's will make you a hamburger. Hey. So just because somebody's in church doesn't mean that they know Christ. There are a lot of people who attend church who have never personally encountered Jesus and experienced the life-transforming work of the Holy Spirit, making them a new creation in Christ. In fact, Jesus cautioned us that not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Correct. So they can speak outwardly, Lord, Lord. They can speak Christianese, you know, all the language we use in church, and yet still not know Christ. Just because someone claims to be a Christian doesn't mean that they actually have his presence living inside of them and transforming them. Now, this person is not a hypocrite. This person needs to be saved. This person needs to meet Jesus. They don't yet know what it is to have a saving relationship with Christ. So if we meet this kind of person, what do we need to do? We need to show them grace, and we need to lovingly help them to come to know Jesus in a life-transforming way. What do I mean by that? We may have an unsaved person in our midst who is living a sinful life. They may be living together in fornication with a boyfriend or girlfriend. They may be going out on the weekends and drinking. They may be using drugs, whatever it might be. But it's not because they're a hypocrite. It's because they've not yet met Jesus. I remember a couple who was coming to our church, and they shared this publicly in our New Believers class, and that's why I'll share it with you. And they've moved away, so you don't know who they are, and don't try to guess, all right? But they had been coming to our church for several months, and somewhere in that process, they gave their heart to Christ. And when they were taking the New Believers class, they shared, you know, we had been coming here for months, and every Friday night, we'd come home from work, and we'd get dressed up, and we would go out clubbing, and we would get drunk, and then we would sober up on Saturday, and we would come to church on Sunday morning. And they did this for months. That process, they met Jesus. Nobody ever told them it's wrong to go clubbing, it's wrong to drink or anything. Nobody ever said that to them. But the last night they went to the club, they stood face to face with their drinks in front of them at one of those high top tables, and they looked at each other and they said, what are we doing here? We don't belong here anymore. And they said, we both walked out, and we've never gone back again. See, what happened is, for a time they were coming among us, and they were still not saved. They had not yet met Jesus, and they didn't yet have the Holy Spirit working in their heart. But somewhere along that journey, they met Jesus, and the Holy Spirit came to live inside of them, and the Holy Spirit began to change their heart. Amen? And so at some point, they felt the conviction of the Holy Spirit telling them, this is not where you belong. This is not where you should be. You're not the same person you used to be. Amen? And so we may have people like that in our midst. We need to love them. We need to show them God's grace. We need to pray for them. Amen? And we need to help them encounter Jesus, because Jesus will change their life. Amen? Jesus called us to be fishers of men, but he didn't call us to clean the fish. He's the one that cleans the fish. Amen. So we help people find Jesus, and he'll take care of the rest. All right? Now, there's another group of people that are among us that they've accepted Christ, but they don't yet know how to live for Jesus. Some people are living a life that is not compatible with Christ and the teachings of Scripture simply because they don't know any better. A while back, I had a conversation with an individual who had been coming for some time, and they had eventually accepted Jesus, but they were living together with their boyfriend, and until I preached a sermon, they didn't know that that was sin. And then they came to me to talk to me about the situation after the service. And since that time, they've rectified that situation. Some people simply don't know yet that certain things that they are doing are sin or are not pleasing to God. You get me? So they're not a hypocrite. They're just someone who needs to grow. They need to grow in their relationship with Christ and their knowledge and understanding of his word. Maybe it's because they're new to their faith and they need to be taught so that they can come to spiritual maturity. And this is one of the problems that Paul contended with in the Corinthian church, but it was one of the first issues he addressed there. In 1 Corinthians 3:1, he says, "Dear brothers and sisters," so the fact that he calls them brothers and sisters means that he considers them Christians, right? Yep. But they were in the flesh. They were acting in ways that they shouldn't. And so he says, "Dear brothers and sisters, when I was with you, I couldn't talk to you as I would to spiritual people. I had to talk to you as those who belong to the world or as those who were infants in Christ." And so he was saying, you know what? You were not spiritually mature enough and open enough to hear what I had to say. Many of these people, even though they were saved, were still spiritual babies, even though they should have started to grow by now, Paul is saying, but they were still spiritual babies. But this person doesn't need to be rebuked. This person doesn't need correction. They need instruction. They need someone to walk alongside of them and help to disciple them. And we should all be doing that. Amen. The Bible says none of us are an island unto ourselves, that we are all connected to one another. Amen. And we need to follow Paul's example. Paul had a Barnabas who was mentoring him. Right. And Paul had a Timothy who he was mentoring. Correct. And we all need those kinds of relationships in our life. We need someone more spiritually mature than ourselves to be helping us grow in our journey. And we need to take somebody that's less spiritually mature than us and put our arm around them and help them to walk in their journey and to grow in their knowledge and understanding of God. We should all be doing that. And everybody said, amen. Amen. A minister shared the story of how, as a sophomore in college, he and his best friend got saved, even though they were in different states at the time that they accepted Jesus. A few days later, when they got back together at college, they were so excited to tell each other that, "Hey, man, you know what happened? I met Jesus and I accepted him." And they said, "Oh, me too." And then they said, "That's great. Let's go out and get drunk to celebrate." Wow. You know what? At that point, they didn't know any better. That's the way they had always celebrated anything good in their life. He later became a pastor, but he shares that this behavior continued for some time. They would even pray before going out partying. And they would pray God's protection over them and that God would keep them from getting a DUI when they drove home. Now, folks, they weren't hypocrites. They just didn't know any better at that point. They grew spiritually and begun to understand that that's not pleasing to God. But at that stage, they didn't know. New believers need help to grow in Christ. They need to be instructed. They need to be guided. They need to be discipled. And that's all of our jobs. That's what we do for one another. Amen. But then there's a third group of people in the church. And these are the focus of today's message. And this is a group that we would call hypocrites, all right? Some of them have accepted Christ, but they are willingly and knowingly choosing to live a life that is dishonoring to Christ. Just because somebody knows better doesn't mean that they will do better. Amen. Just because somebody knows what's right doesn't mean that they'll choose to do what's right. This person might even read the Bible. They'll go to church. They'll say amen to the message, but they still choose to live a life in disobedience to God and to His Word. James 1, 22 and 23 makes it clear that when a person knows the word and doesn't do it, the only person they are deceiving is themselves. Because God knows. God knows. You can put on a mask before people, but God sees right through it. Some people will say, well, we're not saved by obeying the law. We are saved by grace. So God's going to forgive me anyway. But you know what? In 1 Peter 2:16, the Bible warns us against using the grace of God as an excuse to keep on sinning. We can't say, well, I'm just going to keep on sinning because God's grace is so wonderful, He'll forgive me anyway. No, because there has to be a change of heart in our life. There has to be true repentance. And repentance means we turn away from sin. Some people may start out well. They may start out loving God and serving God and trying to please God, but somewhere along the line, that changes and they slip into hypocrisy. They initially receive Jesus as their Savior, but over time they begin to excuse their disobedience, saying, well, it's no one else's business but mine. It's between me and the Lord, and He knows my heart. Yes, He knows your heart, but He also knows your actions. Come on now. Eventually, excuse turns to rationalization, and rationalization turns to justification. It's like a story of a man that I heard about that he was cheating on his wife. He was in church. He was cheating on his wife. And at first, he felt bad about it. And he would come to the altar every Sunday, and he would repent, and he would say, God forgives me. As he persisted in the affair, he began to rationalize. And he began to say, my wife isn't meeting my needs. One day, he came to the altar of his church to pray, and then he walked up to the pastor and informed him that he had prayed, and that God told him that it was okay to divorce his wife for this other woman, because God wants me to be happy, and she makes me happy. Whew. So first, he used the excuse of grace. God is gracious and He forgives me. Then he rationalized his sin, saying, my wife doesn't meet my needs. And then he justified his sin, saying, God wants me to be happy. So God says it's okay for me to divorce my wife. And we can all fall into that deception if we're not careful. We first start with excuses, then we start to rationalize with logical reasoning, and then before you know it, we're justifying and saying that it's okay with God. And we need to be careful of that. So sometimes a hypocrite says things like, nobody's perfect. Who are you to judge me? Or if someone calls their attention to a problem in their life, they deny it. They are blind to it. I'll never forget the night I was preaching at the church where I was an associate pastor previously. And I was preaching on the book of Revelation where it says that neither liars nor adulterers or whatever will inherit the kingdom. Actually, I wasn't preaching on that. I was preaching on the end times. But I kept going back to that verse and quoting that verse. And every time that verse would come to me, I would unknowingly, I'd subconsciously walk down to, like say this aisle to this place about three rows back, not this brother here. And I would quote that verse. And I would say, adulterers shall not inherit the kingdom of God. And I would even surprise myself and say, where is that? Because that's not in my notes. And I would try to go on with the sermon, and I would preach a little bit more. And then I would come back to the same place, and the same verse would come out. And I would say, do you not know adulterers will not inherit the kingdom of God? And that happened several times during the sermon. And I'm like, what on earth is going on? Well, after the service, a very upset guy came up to me. And he said to me, Pastor Marie, I'm very upset with you. And I said, for what, brother? He said, because if you wanted to talk to me about me committing adultery, you should have said it to my face. Well, I have news for you. He outed himself. Because I had no idea that he was involved in an adulterous affair. But God knows. God knows all things. Amen. And so there can be people who at one time they knew Christ, at one time they knew the truth, but now they're justifying and rationalizing their disobedience, and they're using God's grace as an excuse to continue to sin. Jude 1:4 warns that some ungodly people have wormed their way into the churches, saying that God's marvelous grace allows us to live immoral lives. And the condemnation of such people was recorded long ago, for they have denied our only Master and Lord Jesus Christ. That's the word of God, folks. Grace is not an excuse to keep on sinning. In fact, Paul tells us that grace teaches us not to sin. Grace teaches us not to sin. But I like that phrase that he uses here. Some have wormed their way into the church. And that phrase in Greek means that they creep in unnoticed. They come in under false pretense, and hypocrisy is pretense. So it speaks of a subtle infiltration into the church. And these people are in spiritual jeopardy, and allowing them to continue in the church jeopardizes not only themselves, but it infects the entire church with the mindset that grace allows us to continue sinning. And let me tell you something, there are entire churches that are built on that foundation. God is a God of grace.
Yes. Careful.
And you can live any way you want, and God will forgive you because he loves you. And you know what? Satan's deception is never a blatant lie. Satan's deception is always a twisted truth from God's word.
That's right. That's who he is.
You know, when you have to give a dog medicine, they say, put the pill in peanut butter.
Yeah, that's right.
And the dog will swallow it because he likes peanut butter.
Yeah.
You know what? The devil understands that principle. He doesn't come to us with a blatant lie. He wraps the lie in the truth of God's word, and people swallow it whole and get deceived. And there are entire churches that have been deceived by this false teaching. So how do we respond to this third group of people who at one time knowingly knew Christ but have continued to disobey God? Do we just pray and do nothing because it is none of our business? Should we walk up to them and tell them, you're in sin? What you're doing is wrong. And this is so important, because if we don't respond in the right way, we can push them further away from God, and we can present a bad testimony to others who might be aware of the situation. So how does God call us to respond? We need to minister correction for the purpose of restoration. Restoration must always be the goal. What does that mean? It means we need to minister correction lovingly. And I say we, because this is the responsibility of all of us. See, because you know stuff about people in this congregation and others that I don't know. And you can't come to me and say, so-and-so is doing X, Y, and Z. But if you're aware of it, then you have a responsibility of love to speak to so-and-so. You have a responsibility. Listen to what the Bible says, Galatians 6:1. Dear brothers and sisters, turn to your neighbor and say, he's speaking to us. Now turn to the other side and say, he's speaking to us. All right. Listen up, because this is for you. Notice he didn't say, dear pastors and teachers. What did he say? Dear brothers and sisters. That means it's all of us. Dear brothers and sisters, if another believer is overcome by some sin, you who are godly should gently is not, thus saith the Lord, you are in sin and you're on your way to hell on a banana peel.
No. That's right.
Gently and humbly. So not with a right self-righteous judgmental spirit, but humbly. Help that person back onto the right path and be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now, when a parent corrects a child for doing something dangerous or wrong, it is an act of love, right? It's supposed to be for the best interest of that child, for their well-being. So the same way that a parent corrects a child out of love, correction is the responsibility of genuine love if we love one another. As Christians, when we correct a brother or sister in Christ, it's not about being judgmental. It is an act of love. One minister said it this way: if we really believe that unchecked sin leads to pain and misery and eternal destruction, love will constrain us to give the gift of loving correction. The gift of loving correction. But again, we need to be sure that we present this gift lovingly. The Bible says that we need to speak the truth in love with one another. Why? That we may grow thereby. How do we speak the truth? In love. In love. Initially, even when you speak it with love and you deliver the gift with roses, the person may resist because the flesh does not like to be corrected. But God can use what you shared, even if they get upset. God can use what you shared to bring conviction in their heart, because that word is going to stay in their heart. Yes, yes, yes. And the Holy Spirit is going to use that to deal with them and to draw them back to God. Amen. Correction needs to be offered lovingly. Correction needs to be offered gently, gently. Our approach matters. We should not be confrontational, but gentle. Several years ago, we had to minister correction to someone. It's called church discipline. Jesus outlines it for us in Matthew 18. And we followed that biblical pattern in Matthew 18, speaking to the individual privately first, one-on-one, and then with two or three witnesses, but there was still no repentance. So finally, we brought the individual in before the church board. And when they initially came into the office, they sat down, folded their arms, and looked at us with a steely stare. You could tell that they were on the defensive, that they were closed. My first words out of my mouth to that individual is, we are here as your brothers and sisters in Christ to help find a way out of this situation so that you can be restored. And as I said that, you could see the person's entire body relax and they uncross their arms, and you could visibly see the defenses come down. And so we spoke with the individual and we were able to help them find their way back to the right path. Amen. Giving them a plan and holding them accountable over a 2-year period of time. Amen. To walk out that plan. Amen. The gentleness of our approach can make all the difference in whether or not a person accepts or rejects the correction they need. If that person had walked into my office, sat down, folded their arms, stared at us, and I said, you know, this is the last stage of church discipline. And the Bible says, if you don't repent now, we're supposed to cut you off. Can you imagine what the end result would have been? It wouldn't have been positive, right? So it's all in the approach, and our approach needs to be gentle. Thirdly, correction needs to be offered humbly. In the end of Galatians 6:1, he says, be careful not to fall into the same temptation yourself. Now, that doesn't mean that we will necessarily fall into the exact same sin, but the temptation is to disobey Christ in some area of our life, to fail to be obedient to God in some area of our life. And so what Paul is saying is, when you correct a brother or sister in Christ, don't come with a self-righteous, judgmental spirit, because remember, you yourself are weak, and you can fall into sin as well. So in correcting someone, we may even fall into the temptation of being lifted up in the sin of pride. Boy, y'all get an A for that this morning. You're preaching my sermon. And you can become self-righteous. That's why Jesus says, be careful before you go to pick the splinter out of somebody else's eye, that you remove the telephone pole from your eye. Because I'm going to tell you something. If you have a telephone pole in your eye, you're not going to be able to see very clearly to pick the speck out of somebody else's eye. Amen? So what Jesus is saying is you need to deal with yourself first. And remember that you have many weaknesses. And if not for the grace of God, we could be in the shoes of the person that we are needing to correct. And when we remember that, it will keep us humble. It will keep us humble. And when we are humble, we are able to empathize with the person who has fallen. We are able to put ourselves in their shoes and approach them in the way that we would want to be approached if we were in their place. If you were in the wrong, if you were in sin, how would you want someone to approach you? And that way is how you need to approach others. Amen. Correction also needs to be offered prayerfully. We need to pray for God to give us the right heart, a heart that will truly seek restoration. Because it's not just about exposing somebody's sin, but it's about trying to restore that person to the right path, restore their relationship to God. We need to pray that God will give us the wisdom, that he'll give us the right words and the right attitude in speaking to them. Several years ago, I had a couple, the woman came to my office for counseling. She actually went to a different church. Her husband came here, and they were having some issues. And so she came to me to speak about the situation, and I could see right away that one of the issues was she was like a bulldozer in the way she spoke to people. She was like a bulldozer in the way she spoke to me. And I could see, man, I don't even know how this man... Anyway, moving on. But I tried to talk to her very graciously, and I spoke about, you know, how men will shut down if they feel that you are emasculating them in the way that you talk to them. And I'm not doing that. I said, no, I'm just telling you. Men need you to speak to them in an edifying way. They need you to honor them. You know, I said, so what I'm going to encourage you to do is to find something positive each day for the next 2 weeks, and then you come back and talk to me. Find something positive each day. I said, can you think about something positive right now? Well, I guess he does go to work and he works hard. So I said, okay. I said, something like that. And then either text him or write a note to him and leave it on his steering wheel or something that says, you know what? I really appreciate the fact that you are such a hardworking man. I said, then the next day, find something else and say it. Can you do that? Yeah, I can do that. I said, okay, great. We prayed. I said, come back in 2 weeks. 2 weeks, she comes back, and she just marches her way into my office, and I could see she's not pleased. And I said, well, how are things going? Not well. And I said, well, did you do what I asked you to do? And she said, yes. I said, well, explain to me exactly what you did. She said, well, the first day I took a piece of paper and I wrote down several things that he needs to change. And I put it on his steering wheel just like you said. I told her, I said, that's not what I said. God help us. We need to pray that God will give us the right heart, that he'll give us the wisdom to speak with grace, the right words that will bring restoration. Because let me tell you something, those words that she wrote were not intended to bring restoration. Those words just drove a bigger wedge in the relationship. We don't want to be like that. We need to pray that God will give us the right heart, that he'll give us the right words, amen, that we'll speak with the right attitude. And we need to pray that God will touch their heart so that they'll be receptive. And then we need to leave the change up to God. You can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. Amen? We need to leave the change up to God. It's not our job to change people. We are simply the instruments of his grace and truth to give that person an opportunity to get back on the right track. Then it's up to their response to God and the work of the Holy Spirit in their heart. We have to release them to God. We can keep praying for them, but we need to release them to God. I want to close with a story of correction and restoration from the life of a man named David, who was God's chosen king of Israel. And when he began, God called him a man with a heart after God. But somewhere along the line, this man with a heart after God got off track. He walked on his rooftop, saw a beautiful woman taking a bath, and he said, I've got to have her. And even his counselor said, but King, she's married. But his flesh got a hold of him, and he had to have her. And so he committed adultery with another man's wife. He got her pregnant, and when he found out, he arranged for her husband to be killed on the battlefield. This man with a heart after God committed adultery, and then he committed murder to cover up his sin. Man, when he went astray in a big way. And he covered up his sinful mess. He thought nobody knew about it. And he went on his merry way being the king of God's people, blind to his own hypocrisy. But God had seen, and God stirred up the heart of a prophet named Nathan, who loved David enough to minister correction to him. So he comes to David, and he speaks with great grace, and he tells David the story of a rich man who had a lot of cattle and sheep. And then there was a poor man who had only one little lamb. And that lamb grew up with he and his kids. And they loved that little lamb. It was like a family pet to them. And one day, a visitor came to the rich man. And instead of taking one of his many sheep to throw a dinner for his guest, he took that one poor man's little lamb. Oh, when David heard that story, he became so angry. And he said, that man deserves to die. He must pay back four times the price of that lamb. And Nathan said, King David, you are that man. And how did David respond? You see, because of the way Nathan approached him with humility, with grace, with wisdom, David got under conviction. And David said, I have sinned against the Lord. And that's where we read those Psalms of repentance that are so beautiful. Create within me a clean heart. Renew with me a right spirit. Cast me not away from thy presence, O God. Those are David's prayers of repentance. And it all came because a man named Nathan, a man of God named Nathan, who loved David enough to come to him and speak the truth to him in love, was able to guide David back to the right path. Church, we have a responsibility to love one another. And when we see someone headed in a direction that jeopardizes their soul, that jeopardizes their relationship with God, we too need to humbly, lovingly, gently, and prayerfully minister correction to them to bring restoration in their life. Let's pray that God would give us the love, the grace, and the humility to be an instrument of restoration in their lives. But if you're someone who has gone astray, or maybe you're somebody that right now is in sin, the good news is that God still loves you, that His grace is flowing today through the message to you. He's speaking to you through this message this morning. And He's giving you the opportunity to get on the right track to come back to God and be restored in your relationship with the Lord. And so if you have never come to Jesus Christ, or maybe you came to him at one point, but some way you have slipped and you know you need to come back, I want to invite you to pray this prayer with me, whether you're in-house or online. Would you pray this simple prayer with me? Dear Jesus, I believe that you are the Son of God. And I believe that you love me so much that you died for my sins. Today, I repent. I turn away from my sinful life, and I turn to you in faith. I confess that I'm a sinner, and I ask you to forgive me of all of my sins. And I invite you to come live inside of me. Help me from this day forward to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. Praise the Lord. If you prayed that for the first time or the first time in a long time, we congratulate you. Amen. You just made the best decision of your life, and we welcome you to the family of God. If you just prayed that prayer, we'd like to ask you, if you're in-house, to text I prayed to the number on the screen, or online, type I prayed in the comments. Why? Because we want to be able to send you free of charge a little e-booklet to help you understand the prayer you just prayed and how to walk forward in your journey with the Lord. Because the prayer you just prayed is a beginning, not an ending. It's the beginning of a lifelong relationship with the Lord, and we need to grow in that relationship with him. So we want to send you free of charge that booklet. So if you can, if you will just text I prayed, if you're in-house, online, type I prayed. A little bit later today, you're going to get a response message with a link. Click on that link. Please fill in your name and email address so that we can send you this book free of charge. But in the meantime, I want to encourage all of those that just prayed with me and every believer to do three things every day, because this is essential to grow spiritually. First, talk to God every day. How do we talk to God? Just as you would to a friend. That's what we call prayer. Thank him for the good things in his life, because in your life, because every good thing comes from him. Thank him for health, for strength, for your job, for your family, for every good thing in your life. And then talk to him about whatever problems or decisions or issues that you might be facing that you need his help. That's prayer. Secondly, let God talk to you every day. The number one way that he talks to us is through the Bible. That's his word, his message to us. If you don't have a Bible, you can download the YouVersion app for free on your phone or your tablet. It's free. You can read as much as you want. It's always free. Start reading in 1 John, a little book in the New Testament that will help you to understand who Jesus is and what he's done for you. Just read a few verses every day, 5 or 6 verses. Before you read, ask God to help you understand what you're reading and what he's saying to you, how it relates to you. And then you may want to just jot down what you sense God saying to you from that passage. If you don't understand something, just put it to the side for right now. When you need to understand it, God will help you to understand it. And the third thing you need to do is to get connected to a local Assembly of God church. If you're here in South Florida, of course, we encourage you to be a part of our faith family so that we can walk alongside of you and help you grow in your relationship with the Lord. If you're outside of the South Florida area, then we encourage you to find an Assembly of God church close to you and get connected there so that you can grow. If we do all three of these things on a regular basis, then we will certainly grow in our relationship with the Lord. So once again, congratulations, and we welcome you to the family of God, the beginning of a wonderful lifelong journey with the Lord. I want to speak now to all those who have already received Jesus as your Savior. God is calling us to be instruments of his grace, and I praise God because several people are texting me right now that they just prayed the sinner's prayer. Amen. For all of us who have already accepted Jesus, God is calling us to be instruments of his grace and restoration in the lives of those who don't know him or those who have gone astray, so that we can lovingly, gently, and humbly bring them back into the fold. And if you would say, God, make me an instrument of your grace and love so that I can minister restoration, so that I can bring people back to you. If that's your heart's desire, would you just stand to your feet right where you are, and at home, just stand right where you are. And let's pray and say, God, make me an instrument of your grace and your love to reconnect people to you, to get them back on the right path. Every one of you, talk to God for yourself as I pray over us. Lord, I just thank you this morning for your wonderful love and grace towards each one of us. Thank you, Lord, that when we did not know you, you gently came by the power of your Holy Spirit, made yourself known to us and drew us unto yourself. Thank you, Lord, that you are calling us now and giving us the privilege to be ministers of your grace and of your love to others, Lord God, to help them to come to know you and to get on the right path with you. We pray especially for those of us right now who know a brother or sister in Christ or a loved one or friend who may be making wrong decisions in their life. God, give us the right heart, a heart of love, a heart of grace, a heart of humility, to be able to help guide them back to the right path. In the same way that you gently reached out to us, led us, and loved us with your grace and truth, empower us to love your people with grace and with truth, so that we can minister correction when it's necessary, with love, with gentleness and humility, so that they may be restored in their relationship with you. Use us, O God, as the instruments of your grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for joining us today. If you are blessed by this message, would you consider giving a gift to help support our ministry? You can text any amount to 954-516-1522. Thank you so much, and we hope you will join us again. God bless you.